Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's great to be with God's people singing His praises. I love listening to you sing. And as we sing and hear and listen to one another singing, it lifts the hearts of each one of us. And that's the point of being together as the people of God. We look forward to Pastor Brian and his family returning tomorrow. They've had what seems a good weekend. When he comes back, he'll be hitting the ground running with all the youth activities. And so let's pray him back safely and pray for a hand of blessing over them as they return. There is one announcement I want to bring to your attention before we get started today. You may recall a few months ago we had the Reverend Dr. Daniel Liebreck with us, who was talking about his ministry in the equipping and encouraging and mobilizing of ministries of evangelism around the world. And we heard him talk about how it started in Belgium and spread to French-speaking countries across Europe and then eventually into Africa and now coming to the United States. And there is going to be a conference in northeastern Ohio the first weekend of October. And the elders and the pastors see that as a good thing for us to be part of. And some members of our congregation are going to be going, but there's still room. And so I received this week some invitations to this conference to go and get encouraged about the work of evangelism, about what it is to spread the gospel and be involved in telling people about Christ. And on the bottom it says here, this isn't for pastors, church staff, and missionaries. It's not for the professional Christians. This is for every man and woman who believes in Jesus and wants the gospel to spread. Before you even respond to what I've just said, I want you to take a few days and pray and say, is this something that God would want you to be part of? Because each one of us, as we come to know Jesus Christ, has the role of ambassador to play. And sometimes we just need a little more polishing, a little skills, a little more information. And this might be just what you need. And so if this is something that would be at all interesting to you, come and talk to me. I'd be glad to put an invitation in your hand, direct you to a website, and see if this isn't something that perhaps God would be leading you towards. I'm thinking we're going to go old school today. The reason for that is we're still having a little bit of issue with cameras, front and back, not working together. And I don't want to constantly have to whip my head around to see what you're looking at to make sure. That way I can look at you eyeball to eyeball and we can go through the text and you can follow what's going on in your outline in front of you. And so you're going to have to get your Bibles out today. I hope that's a pattern and a habit you have every week anyway. If you have them on your digital devices, that's fine as well. But we'll go ahead and just do it old school today, taking some notes and looking at the Word of God together. The late D.L. Moody was a trailblazing evangelist who had a wide impact for the gospel in the 19th and 20th centuries. And in his collection of stories, which are called Moody's Anecdotes, we find the following testimony about the impact of a local church and what it can have on a person who desires to grow in Christ. As Moody tells the story, he says, a few years ago in Chicago, there was a little boy who attended Sunday school. And when his parents moved to another part of the city, this little fella still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way, each week. And a friend asked him why he went so far and told him there were plenty of other churches just as good that were nearer to his home. And the little boy said this, they may be as good for others, but not for me. Well, why not? She asked. Because they love a feller over there, he said. And as Moody reflects on this story, he says, show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in its community. If the Apostle John were with us today, his letter that we are studying, I am sure that he would affirm the hope that is in this testimony as he's looking for believers to live out the truth that they have in the gospel, showing love to one another, as we saw last week, showing the gospel in deed and in truth. Well, as we left off last week in our study of 1 John, we heard the clarion call to put love in action and to help believers in need instead of just turning away, looking for ways that we can make a difference in the lives of others. And John's going to continue with that theme in our passage today. And he'll point out to us that as we turn to the Lord, he will help us to do what he commands us to do. The result will be a life at peace that boldly prays to the Father and has the confidence that He will hear and He will respond. In this mutually abiding relationship between the obedient believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit moves and He empowers the believer toward obedience. And thus glory is given to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that He does. Well, with that reminder from D.L. Moody, and a little foretaste of what is to come in our passage, please stand with me in the reading of our passage today as we will study together the passage from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. The Word of God says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." Now, Father, as we are in Your presence this morning, teach us through Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Following along in your sermon outline, as we get to our first major point this morning, we learn that God defeats condemnation. God defeats condemnation. This passage that we're looking at this morning continues with the thought that began last week. And so we're going to start with a little summary this morning of what we saw last week. And that is under point A, let your love shine. And as you follow along in your scriptures this morning, John tells us, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth," beginning of verse 19. Now, the word "this" here refers to Christian love shown in truth and in action. As we said, this is a continuation of the argument that John began for us last week. And we saw at the end of our message last week that John calls us to show genuine love to believers in word and in deed. In doing so, John says, we will know that we are in the truth. This is an ongoing commandment. It's in the present tense. It's something that should be a normal part of our ongoing life as believers. Sometimes, in the words of one commentator, this service is public. It is noble. It is noteworthy. Sometimes it is private, humiliating, unnoticed. We know that serving one another can be a challenge. Yet, in serving one another in humble service of love for one another, it gives us assurance that we belong to Jesus. That's exactly how Jesus loved, in humble service to God for the benefit of others. Now, we know that because we know ourselves, we know what we're made of, we know our tendencies, we know our weaknesses, we know that this is not necessarily easy. But I think we would agree that it is necessary if the church is to display the gospel to a world that desperately needs to see the gospel. As we saw last week, John told his hearers not to close their hearts to believers in need, but to respond with truth and love. So truth, or true love, if you will, in the sense of self-sacrifice, is not something that comes naturally to us. It's something that's supernatural. It's a result of God's work in us, in the heart of each person who is born again from above and thus truly a believer. This command to love and to provide for believers in need is spelled out in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And if you're right in the margin of your notes here, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. In part, it says this: "If among you one of your brothers should become poor, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart." Now, we see a similar thought in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says this: "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So we can't get away from saying, well, we're New Testament believers. That's only in the Old Testament, because it's also in the New Testament, because there is a continuity of the moral behavior that is expected from God's people. And that is to not harden our hearts. Believers who have heard the truth and they know the one who is the truth, therefore they're to show that truth by love and indeed one towards another. But let's be honest. Even though we are called to help others, at times we are tempted to resist. At times we are tempted to close our hearts. At times we just don't feel like it. We just don't want to. But we recognize that that attitude leads to a lack of joy. And John is ready to take that attitude on full center this morning as we get to point B here. The battle is in the heart. And so we see in verse 19, and reassure our heart before Him. An even better way to translate this phrase, reassure, is to translate it as to convince or to persuade. To persuade or to reassure are close in meaning, but of the number of other times that this word is used in the New Testament, 42 times in fact, in almost every instance it is translated as to convince or to persuade. So we need to persuade our hearts. We know that we are to help others. We know that we are to show love to believers in legitimate need, but we don't always want to. And we may begin to harden our hearts. So we need help so that we can see, we can understand, we can move rightly in that situation. What John is telling us here in chapter 3 is that the Lord helps those who are in this situation and wrestling with what to do. Concerning believers, this persuasion, in the words of one commentator, happens whenever their hearts object to legitimate calls upon their generosity, when they are in fact in a position to respond. As we will see in the next part of this verse, God is greater than our hearts, and He is able to move believers so that they do not succumb to hardness of heart or meanness of heart, and thus refuse to offer material assistance to other believers. John is getting right into the nitty-gritty of our lives. He's coming right into our living rooms, as it were, and instructing us that at times when we want to grumble and complain and say, I just don't want to, that God is going to be at work in that situation to move us so that we will be like the God that we serve. And what is the God that we serve like? Well, among other things, He is loving. He's kind. He's gentle. He's generous. And so the Spirit of God will come and He will inspire us and encourage us and challenge us to take that step out, to move out of our comfort zone, to do what we would not naturally want to do, but do it in His supernatural power. As we walk the Christian walk, as we live for the Lord, as we seek to obey Him, we may be accused of a number of things. And our hearts, in fact, may be troubled at times. We may be tempted to doubt. And it's at those times then that we need the work of God to persuade, to remind, to convince us that we belong to God, and as a result we will respond in a godlike manner. Now, it's not a question of being wrong about being tempted or doubting. It's what do we do with our doubts? We live in a fallen world. If we look for what God is doing in our lives and remind ourselves of what we know to be true, we will be able to persuade our hearts to do what is right. In this battle with the world, we need to bring our confidence from God and not in ourselves. The battle is in the heart. And we do this battle under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and His persuasive power to move us because, see, God brings the victory. Verse 20 tells us, for whenever our hearts condemn us, our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. In this spiritual struggle, and you know this very well, our hearts will sometimes condemn us, or at least the accusation will go across the screen of our minds. But the good news is that God is greater than our hearts. The word translated here literally means God is the greatest, that there is no thing or no person that can possibly be greater than God. So in those moments of doubt, my friends, in those moments of struggle, look for evidence for what God is already doing in your life. In this context in 1 John, when people, believers, are thinking about hardening their hearts, John tells us that God is greater than our hearts, and He can change our hearts. And as He does, we find our hearts softened, and we want to extend love to others. We want to show that love in acts of mercy, in generosity, in our time. Therefore, we are not under condemnation, and therefore we can approach God in confidence in our prayers. The great reformer John Calvin, as he thought about this idea, gave us the phrase coram Deo. It's a Latin phrase which means before the face of God. It's a reminder that we live every moment in the presence of God and under the gaze of His holy but loving eyes. Whatever God says is true. Our hearts may condemn us, but He does not if we are in Christ. The thing to do when we are tempted to not act as we should is confession of sins. We saw that in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, that implies then we're going to sin. And we know that that's going to be the case. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we're tempted to not act in a way that God is calling us to act, we need to confess and be cleansed, because a guilty conscience, which is what we will have if we deny what God is asking us to do, a guilty conscience creates a barrier between us and God. A disobedient heart does the same thing. If you get in those moments where you feel like prayer is not doing anything, it might be the time to sound out your heart. Say, God, what is in there that needs to be dealt with? Because at that point, then we turn to confession and cleansing, which creates the condition of boldness in our prayers before God. When we see needs that we can meet, we're not to harden our hearts, or as we saw last week, to lock our hearts. We may be tempted to do so. In fact, I would say we are tempted to do so. But the text tells us that God is greater than our hearts. So think of this. We often try to hide things from God. We think we're too clever by half. That somehow if we don't do something, or if we do something but we just kind of don't let anybody else know about it, or we don't let anybody else know the struggle that's going in our mind and in our hearts, somehow we can pull the same thing off before God. But the text clearly tells us here that He knows everything. He knows our sin better than we do. He knows about our sins that we have even forgotten that we committed, or that we're not even conscious of yet. Thus, we need to examine ourselves, but we recognize that God is greater than our hearts. Peace does not come from ignoring God or trying to trick God or trying to get away with it before God. It comes simply from confession and being honest with God and coming clean to the one who can restore and cleanse because of Christ. And so this morning we stand in Christ. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are cleansed. Yes, we are set apart. Yes, but we need that ongoing application of the gospel to our hearts day by day, moment by moment. And should not our prayer be something like this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. God takes sin very seriously, and He is serious about punishing sin. He already punished them, at least in Christ, those that are in Christ. And in Christ, we have a wonderful advocate. When those accusations come, as they will, in our hearts, in our minds, maybe from someone else, about how we've fallen short, or how we're guilty, or how we're bad, or how we're this, or how we're that, Christ stands at the right hand of the Father as our advocate and says, Father, I have taken care of that sin. This is my child. That is His ministry, what He is doing in an ongoing basis. Not only is He our advocate, but He is our propitiation, who willingly came and said, Father, I come and offer as a sacrifice. I will take upon myself the sins of your children. And He did, and He died. And so when those accusations come, my friends, stand on the truth of who you are in Christ and your dependency on Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, not only as your advocate, not only as your propitiation, but as the one who is praying for you to the Father, that you would stay strong, that you would obey, that you would walk in holiness. Our knowledge may be limited. His knowledge is not. God is greater than our hearts. He is greater than our doubts. He is greater than our insecurities. He is greater than our questions. He is greater than the accusations that will be launched against us. God defeats condemnation. Secondly, this morning, in our second major point, we see confidence brings boldness. Ever the good pastor, the Apostle John wants to comfort those struggling with a hurting or doubting heart. And so he begins the next verse with, "Beloved." All throughout this letter, we've seen that John is very tough. He's very direct with his readers, with his hearers. He really believes this stuff, and he wants people to walk in the light, to live in the truth, to proclaim Christ, to move out of the realm of darkness into the realm of light, and to live it out day by day. He really believes it, so he's been direct with him. But at key moments, do you notice? He stops, and he's just a good pastor and encourages them. And so he does here. He reminds these readers how precious they are to him. And he says, "Beloved." Which brings us then to our next subpoint. Freedom gives confidence. The word says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We are not forgiven or given peace or have a righteous standard before God because of our own merit. Not at all. It is because of what God has done for us in Christ. And if there is no condemnation coming from God, that's the promise of Romans 8:1. And if there is no condemnation coming from us, which happens as we confess our sins and receive the cleansing that He gives us, then there is an expected reaction and response. We have peace and confidence before God. Pay attention, my friends, because the devil will try to sow doubt and sin and temptation because he is the father of lies. And we're looking at the outcome of two families here in 1 John with two fathers. The father of lies will come at you, and he'll come at you, and he'll come at you. But if you stand firm in who Christ is and who he is for you, and who you are in Christ with forgiveness and sacrifice and propitiation and all these things that Christ has done for you, you can stand on solid ground. The word for confidence here, when it was used in the original context, in the original language, was used to describe the rights of citizens. The rights of citizens of a city or of a state, because they were citizens, would speak out boldly and share their ideas, voice their concerns, their opinions. The confidence that they had of being citizens allowed them to share and to address what needed to be addressed. Well, if citizens of a state or of a city have a right to speak out and voice their concerns, how much more do the citizens of heaven, to those who are born of God, who are born from above, who are in good standing with God, can have the confidence to address the Heavenly Father? And if you are in Christ this morning, that is the confidence that God wants you to have, that you can boldly go to Him to express your concerns. It is your right as a citizen of heaven to go to the Heavenly Father and pour out your heart, give Him your needs, let Him know what's going on, ask for His help, tell Him how much you love Him, praise Him and worship and adore Him. As those who stand in the truth, there is no need of fear and condemnation, because God does not condemn the ones He has already redeemed. Therefore, we have confidence to ask for what we need in prayer. In the words of one commentator, the confidence or boldness which we have towards our Maker is founded solely on the evidence that He will graciously accept us as pardoned sinners, not in the belief that we deserve His favor. You see, if we thought we deserved it, it would always be conditional about us keeping what we think we deserve. But because it's been purchased for us in Christ, that's more firm. It's even eternal in its value, that confidence that we have to just go to the Father. So what have we seen so far as we summarize not only this particular passage, but some of what we've seen in 1 John? We see that we are called to walk in the light, to walk according to the truth, to be children of the true Father. As a result, then, we are motivated to obey Him, to show others that we love God, and because we love God, we obey Him. So as we think about this relationship between obedience and prayer, we need to get the order right. Obedience is the condition, not the cause, of answered prayer. Obedience is the condition, not the cause, of answered prayer. Obedience is necessary because prayer takes place before God, as we said earlier, coram Deo, before the face of God. This intimate, relational, face-to-face encounter we have with the Heavenly Father. Well, in light of that confidence, then, this freedom that gives confidence, in light of that, ask away, He'll answer. Our next point, ask away, He'll answer. And whenever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. If we are in good standing with God, we can ask Him to act on our behalf and have good reason that He will answer. Think about a parent. A parent enjoys blessing and rewarding an obedient child. How much more does God as the Heavenly Father desire to bless His obedient children? And that childlike confidence, in the words of Charles Spurgeon, that childlike confidence makes us pray as none else can. It makes a man pray for great things, which he would never have asked if he had not learned confidence. I'm convinced as I go through the Christian life, I look at my own life, one of the failures in my own Christian life is not that I've asked God for too much. I'm asking for too little. I'm not trusting Him for these big and mighty things. I'm more concerned about mundane things like parking spaces and whether I can get the last loaf of bread that's on sale. Why do I do that? Because I don't think in terms of what is really important. Asking with confidence, asking God to do these great and glorious and mighty things. Yet we can tell Him everything because He knows everything. And yet He takes great pleasure somehow in just hearing our requests and responding to them. If we are obedient, the Word tells us, and we're active in following His words, then there is an expectation that He will answer and provide and give what we ask. If we think of a relationship of love and obedience, it promotes confidence. It promotes boldness that moves the child of God to ask the Father what they need and have a high degree of expectation that He will respond. So we obey. We show love to one another in word and deed. The Holy Spirit convinces us that that is right. And as we do that and as we obey, then we can expect that our prayers will be answered if we pray in the proper way. And we won't be able to enter into a long discussion this morning about the conditions to prayer, but I do want to give you a few. 1 John 5:14 says that we must ask according to His will. 1 John 5:14. James 4, 2 and 3 says that we need to pray with proper motives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that we ultimately must pray for His glory. Now, I'll give you a few more ideas as we move forward, but 1 John 5:14, James 4, 2 and 3, and 1 Corinthians 10:31. We need to learn to pray for our real needs so that we'll see real blessings. But maybe not necessarily just pray for our conveniences or our pleasures. I think our prayers would go a lot further. We would pray a lot more if we recognize the great need we have to pray for our needs, but not necessarily for our greeds. And I think we all know what the difference is as we pray. Freedom gives confidence. Ask away, He'll answer, and see all for His pleasure. Because we keep His commandments, the verse says, verse 22, and we do what pleases Him. When Christ lived on this earth, He lived out a life of total obedience, perfect righteousness. And when he testified to what he was doing in John chapter 8, verse 29, he said this, "And he who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Do you hear that? Jesus said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." What's the word we have here in 1 John? We're doing the things that are pleasing to him. Because Jesus walked the walk, led the path, did all that was pleasing to God, we who are in Christ, in his righteousness, can also be pleasing to God, and we can obey him in all that we do. And so as we obey and as we serve others, as we confess our sins and have our hearts cleansed, we can pray. We can be pleasing to him as we pray in the way that Scripture teaches us to pray. And I'm going to give you a few more verses here. We are to pray with a clean heart. Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I had regarded iniquity in my heart, you would not have listened," says the psalmist. We can't harbor sin in our hearts, disobedience and anger, unforgiveness, rebelliousness, and expect God to answer. Psalm 66, 18, we pray with a clean heart. Secondly, we pray in the name of Jesus. Among other verses I could give you, I'll give you John 14, verses 13 to 14. We're to pray with a clean heart in the name of Jesus. We pray by faith, Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Now, I'd already given you three things before. Here's three things here. I encourage you during the week to take the time to look at these verses and ask the Lord to allow you to soak in them and just learn what it is to be a better prayer as you spend time with God. But I want to say that we should also pray for good and eternal things. Over the course of several years, I've looked at the prayers in the New Testament as they're offered up by the different apostles to see what it is that they pray for. What is on their heart as they walk with God, as they seek to serve the people of God and give glory to God? What are the things that they pray for? And I see things like they pray for strength to persevere in prayer. They pray for spiritual growth for their disciples. They pray for boldness to preach the gospel. They pray for obedience to grow in holiness. They pray for things that will be eternal and will outlast this life. And I think what they would have us learn this morning is let's not fall into the trap of treating God as a celestial vending machine who is just at our beck and call for whatever conveniences and pleasures we really hope to have. But that we would pray for our daily bread, as we're commanded to do. But we would pray for those real deep needs that we have, deeper intimacy with Christ, a greater knowledge of his word, greater dependency on his grace, deeper fruitfulness in our lives, more holiness in our walk. Those are the things that we see are examples for us to pray for in the Scriptures and bring our prayers in alignment with the prayers that are offered by the saints of God under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we don't pray for everything. We're commanded to do that. But what do we spend most of our time praying for? Is it for these eternal gospel principles that are laid out in the New Testament? Or is it for more banal daily things that tomorrow might not even be a need? So we pray for our daily bread. We pray for those things. But we pray that we get more and more groomed and prepared for eternity with God. Lately, I've been thinking of this song, Blessings, by Laura Story. She and her husband hammered out this song on the anvils of some very difficult circumstances in their lives. And I just want to read some of the words to this song. Some of you have asked me to start singing during my sermon. That's not going to happen this morning. But I will read to you the words. Listen carefully as a prayer. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? See, those are prayers that are offered in great faith of understanding that ultimately it is us becoming more like Christ, more glory for Christ, more honor for Him, more fruitfulness in the world, a greater obedience to His Word, that are our truly deep needs and the things for which we need to pray. As we obey God and as we serve others, we have confidence before God, and we can ask and we can pray. But what we really need is to become more like Jesus. And we need to let God be in control. I believe God answers prayer as firmly, as committed as I am standing here this morning. I also believe that oftentimes God is pleased to answer our prayers, not for what we want, but for what we really need. Things that may not be initially pleasing to us, but as they are lived out in our lives, are greatly pleasing to Him. And as we see in the context this morning, we have confidence to ask because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. He will help us do what is pleasing to Him. God defeats condemnation. Confidence brings boldness. Our last major point is from obedience to abiding. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. So first we see that we are to believe in Jesus. Now I see the Apostle John being just a little clever here. He's also being very biblical. You see, he gives us a commandment as one commandment, but then he separates it into two parts. So we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to love one another in the name of His Son, just as He commanded. Now, we're going to look at these each briefly. First, we see that we are to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in the writings of John? It means to put one's trust in God and who He is and what He says. It means to lean upon Him and to look to Him in every situation. So we're called to believe in the name of His Son. To believe, biblically speaking, in someone is to believe in or trust all that is contained in that person. So if we're to believe in Jesus, it means we believe and put our trust in all that He is for us and all that He is and all that He expects from us. To believe in the one who is the divine Son, the incarnate deity, the sinless human, the messianic Savior, and to believe in all aspects of His unique nature and personhood. If we change it to trust, how does that fall on your ears in a different way? Are you trusting Christ this morning with all that you are, trusting in Him with all that He is to meet all the needs that you have? Now, this is the first time in the book of 1 John that John actually uses the word believe. He's already told us many times in this letter to love. And I think he wants us to see that right belief and right action work together and reveal the authenticity of our faith. We are to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Each word here is important. You know, I'm going to put on my seminary hat for just a minute. But we believe in what's called the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, let me break that down into simple English. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of this book. And He is the author of every word in this book. So verbal is the Latin word for word, and plenary means full. Every word. Look at the words we have here this morning. What are the words that God, the Holy Spirit, put here? He put His Son, Jesus Christ. We could preach a sermon on each of these words. His shows that He's of divine origin. He comes from God. Son, meaning He's in this unique relationship with the Father. He alone is of the same essence, the same divine being of God. Because in the writings of John, the Gospels, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, only Jesus is called the Son of God. Believers are called the children of God. His Son, of divine origin, of the same essence of God the Father. His name is Jesus, which is the New Testament translation of Joshua, which means that God is salvation. And Christ, He is the promised Messiah who has come to set apart and redeem a people for His glory. Praying in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, if that doesn't animate your prayers, if that doesn't get you excited about building your intimate relationship with Christ, I'm going to hand you a business card and say, come see me in my office this week. Okay? Jesus is worth pursuing. He is worth being our treasure. He is worth obeying every step along the way. And we are to put our trust in Him, meaning we keep on believing. We keep on trusting. We keep on praying. We keep on confessing. We keep on proclaiming. If you find your heart starting to flag, starting to get cold, my friends, stop it before it's too late. Repent and cry out to Him to rewarm your heart. Remember who you are in Christ. Confess your sins. Ask the Holy Spirit to do the work in your life that only He can, which is to reanimate and reinvigorate your life before Him. Don't harden your hearts. Don't resist. Don't fight. But listen as He calls out to you. And believe and trust in Him. And then we are to love one another, it says here, and love one another. And these two things, belief in Christ and love for one another, the first slide that we typically see every week, I say, have you passed the tests? And I give three tests. And among others, there's the theological test. You have the right belief about Christ. And there is the social test. Are you hanging out with believers? And right here we see there are two tests in this verse. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. John summarizes here in a similar way to what Jesus did, that all of the commandments can be summarized ultimately in one commandment, the great commandment, love God fully and love others truly. That's what John is telling us here. Love one another. And finally, abide in the Spirit. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. What a wonderful thought. As we abide in Him, He abides in us. And in this mutual two-way relationship, there's love and interaction and blessing. Friends, don't ever get over how wonderful the grace is that you've received in Jesus Christ. And what it means to have a loving, kind, generous God who is on your side, who is calling you to deeper obedience. Let Him be your treasure. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Let Him be the pursuit day by day in your life. Let Him be the one you run after, that you obey, that you pursue, that you love above everything else. For in loving God first, you can love others better. This is mediated, this relationship, through the power of the Holy Spirit who is given to us at the moment we believe. As we review a little bit what we've seen in 1 John, we see the Spirit of God is the one who causes us to be born of God. And as a result, the Spirit of God produces the effect of this new birth. If we are in Christ and have truly been born again from above, we will produce fruit worthy of His name and His honor. Now, what's interesting is this is the first time that John actually mentions the Holy Spirit in this letter, and he's getting us ready for our next passage, where he's going to tell us that we need to be able to discern the Spirit of truth from the Spirit of error. And he's preparing us by reminding us that we have the Spirit in us who confirms that we belong to Christ, who confirms that we are in the truth, who empowers us to walk in the light, who compels us to proclaim the truth, that we have moved from light. I move from darkness into the light, from death unto life, from error to the truth. To abide means to simply rest in and continue trusting who God is. This abiding is Spirit initiated and it's Spirit empowered. as we live in obedience to Christ and in love of God the Father. It pushes us not to be internal, not to simply be experiential as we focus on our relationship with the Holy Spirit, but it pushes us to be outward focused, focusing on serving others and lifting up glory to God as we do so. Because the Holy Spirit Himself came to bear witness to Christ, to point people to Christ, to empower us to speak for Christ. And so this gets us ready for what we will see next week. God defeats condemnation. Confidence brings boldness from obedience to abiding. As we get ready for this challenging passage of next week of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, which is a continuation of the spiritual battle that we have going on, let's just reflect briefly about the kindness of God that has been revealed to us so far in 1 John. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, He caused us to be born again, born from above, born of God. He gave us assurance that we are the children of God. The Spirit who abides with us pushes us to obedience and then reminds us that we are no longer under condemnation. The Spirit gives us the strength to obey and to believe and to put our trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit gives us the power to confess Jesus Christ to a watching world. And so, friends, we're called to believe in Him and trust in Him and obey in Him and abide in Him. And we cannot abide where we do not reside. And if we're in Christ, we need to abide in that. The Father longs for each one of us to have a healthy heart and a clear conscience, and we can have them in Christ through the Spirit. My prayer for each of us over this next week is that we would grow in faith, grow in obedience, grow in what the Spirit is doing, that will build our confidence before God, give us a greater desire to obey God, and more strength to love one another for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You get right into the nitty-gritty of our lives, even right into the internal rooms of our hearts, and You do a mighty work there. So, Father, we turn to You this morning and say, help. Cleanse, purify, fill, empower, so that we would go from this place knowing that we have met the living God and that we will go out and gladly live out who You are, listening to Your word and sharing it with others. Father, would You teach us this morning what it is not only to love in word and in deed, but to believe and to trust in Jesus and to love one another. To that end, we pray for our well-being, but more importantly, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.